You like that? That's right. Okay, let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. We just thank you, Father. We thank you for this time to open up your book, to hear from you, to understand you, to know you. We pray for all the ministries that are taking place here tonight, just that your word would be powerful in each one's life. For those who don't know you, for those who know you, may it indeed be a force of conviction in their lives. In Christ's name you pray this, amen. Okay. Yes, I have entitled this Saul Settled Sedition, Suicide. I spent a lot of time on that. I'm just kidding. We are going to be looking at verses 1 through 10 of the final chapter of 1 Samuel. It's good to remember that 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel are actually, I mean, they were all one book originally, one scroll, before they were divided into two due to size. Once they translated it into the Greek in the Septuagint, which would have been about the 3rd century B.C., once they did that, they also put it in codices, which is another fancy word for a book, okay? So instead of being in scrolls, they went to books. And but we'll see this next time. There is really no division between chapter 1 of 2 Samuel and the last chapter of 1 Samuel. They really belong together. But we're just going to look at the first 10 verses here. While David is being brought back from the pit, okay, from a very low place in his life, faced with death, Saul decides to jump in. Okay, he decides to jump into that pit. Of course, he has already had a death sentence pronounced on him. So indeed, God was seeking his death on this occasion. But the way that it went down is very troubling. This is Saul's suicide. And of the individuals, there's actually 7 individuals, okay, in the scriptures that are recorded in scripture as committing suicide. We're going to look at all of them just briefly. There's really only one that is cast in a noble light, okay? There's only one that's cast in a noble light, and we'll talk about that when we get to it. I will say this before we get into this. There is a danger of being influenced by the world's psychologized view of suicide, but we want to understand it from the biblical perspective. I mean, more properly, this would be described as Saul's self-murder, okay? He is murdering himself, and we want to look at this from a biblical perspective. And so I'm going to try and inform us or give us that biblical perspective as we're going through here so that we get this right as far as what's taking place here. That was actually kind of some of the one of the commentaries that I really like to go to, the commentator in that particular book, it's a very large set, but the commentator in this particular, he actually cast this in a noble light, and that kind of troubled me. And he had his reasons for that, and again, I think that's an erroneous conclusion. There's nothing noble about this particular suicide. There's only one that the Bible itself casts in a noble light, and this isn't it. Okay, any questions or thoughts before we continue on? Okay, who would like to read verses 1 through 6 for us? Yes, Vince. Verse 6.
That Saul died with his 3 sons, his armor bearer, and all his men on that day together.
Okay, thank you. Mount Gilboa. Gilboa. Let's go ahead and get the geography settled here in the beginning. This is where the battle is taking place, up here, this very large valley, the Valley of Jezreel. Okay. They are camped up here. The Philistines are camped in the north. They're actually, they're from this region down here, but they have traveled all the way to the north. Aphek was the staging area. They're going to now invade from the north. They've usually come across here. You can see this is Gibeah of Saul. This is where Saul's capital was. They would usually attack, a very straightforward attack. This time they changed their strategy. They're coming in from the north. Saul goes up to meet them. This is when that unfortunate occasion where he risks his life going past enemy lines to make it all the way to Endor to consult a medium. Okay. Going to great lengths to consult a medium, but yet he's not consulting the Lord. Well, this is what takes place. The battle ensues right here, and then as they are beat, you can see here, they're camped at Jezreel. They actually fall back to Mount Gilboa. That's where these deaths take place, where Saul and his men, Saul himself, all of them die, and of course the army is scattered, and the nation is removed from that area. Philistines take over that whole region. It says, Saul and his sons are pursued closely, but they don't die the same. How do Saul's sons die? Okay, yeah, they're killed. They're killed by the Philistines, it says. All right. And, of course, this is nothing more than what Samuel said would take place, that they would die. How they would die is not specifically described, but we see that Saul's sons did die by the hands of the Philistines, and that is the option that he is rejecting at this point. He doesn't want to die at the hands of the Philistines. His sons do. His sons end up suffering that fate, but he chooses to take his own life. Saul could have been killed by the Philistines, but instead opted to take his own life. Now, it's interesting here. Jonathan is one of the individuals who fell slain. And this is one of those instances. He obviously had past intentions, we've seen, intentions to go on and to serve David in his new kingdom. But he's not going to get to go on and do that. All right? He died. He was a righteous man, and yet he dies. And some of Saul's sons continue on, but Jonathan doesn't. That's one of those things that we don't know why. In the wisdom of God and his purposes, it was Jonathan's time to go to be with him. But Saul is certainly dying for his sin. Jonathan, he wasn't dying for his sin. It says, and the archers hit him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. God puts Saul in a helpless state. Okay, he is badly wounded by the archers. He sees where he's not going to recover from this. He can't run. He can't fight. Okay? He's in a helpless state. Why does God put people in a helpless state? Okay. Yeah. It's so that they would look to him. Okay? So they would look to him. This is really, I think, an act of mercy. That arrow could have struck him instantly, right? Or killed him. Struck him. It obviously struck him instantly. It could have killed him instantly. And yet he's given a chance to linger here. This may seem like cruel and unusual punishment, but really it is an act of mercy. This is another opportunity to repent, to be brought low, to repent and trust in him. Now, what's the immediate example that we have of this very thing? Someone who was put in a helpless state so that they could turn to the Lord. Anybody say? Say again? Jonah? No, in immediate context here. What's been going on for the last six or seven chapters? Yeah, David. David was faced with death as well. Now, he wasn't lingering. He wasn't mortally wounded or anything of that nature. But he was put in a position where all of his men are saying, hey, mate, we're thinking about stoning you. Okay, they were thinking about killing him. And so he was under the sentence of death as well. And yet David did choose to trust in the Lord. Think about what we said or what we referenced in that discussion when we were talking about David. This is Paul and Timothy. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. That's why God takes us and puts us in a helpless state, so that we would trust him. Think about the thief on the cross. There's two thieves on there, on two separate crosses. Two thieves, Jesus in the middle. They both start out cursing Jesus, but then one changes his mind, right? He starts to bless Jesus and rebuke the other individual, the other thief. And so these kinds of situations, God, his intentions are to cast you into a state of helplessness so that you would look to him. He doesn't desire that a person wallow in despair just for the sake of wallowing in despair. He does this so they would repent, not so that they would engage in self-murder. This is what God says in Ezekiel 33:11, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel?" God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And if there's suffering, if you're being brought to the end of yourself in these extreme instances that we're seeing here, it's because God wants you to look to him. He wants you to repent, okay? And I see this as God giving Saul that one last window here, that one last window of being humble, being as brought as low to death's door, and yet, as we see, he doesn't repent. Instead, he commits suicide. Did it have to end this way for Saul? It's very interesting to me, just looking at Saul and comparing him to another individual in Scripture, because there is a means of comparison here. The individual is Manasseh. Manasseh was a descendant of David, king of Judah, longest reigning king. I think he reigned for 55 years. He was also the most wicked king that they ever had. And it says he made his son pass through the fire, sacrificed him to idols, practiced witchcraft and used divination, and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Isn't that what we've seen from Saul? He sought mediums, spiritists. You say, is there any hope for Saul? You know what? There was hope for Manasseh, and he was far worse, humanly speaking. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore, the Lord brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against them, and they captured Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze chains, and took him to Babylon. When he was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God and humbled himself before the God of his fathers. When he prayed to him, he was moved by his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. I mean, here Saul is. He still has enough breath to ask his armor bearer to put him down. Okay. You know what? Even at that juncture, if Manasseh could do it, so could he. When he was in distress, he could have humbled himself. He still could have called upon the name of the Lord and been saved. That's what I see here. I'm contrasting what you look at. Well, what were Saul's other options? Okay. What was God's intent in bringing him into this helpless state? Let's see here. So Saul joins the ranks of those who killed themselves in Scripture. And perhaps you've heard of these, perhaps you haven't, but you're hopefully will know them now. I might be in people's way here. Keep hugging the wall there. I don't know. Am I in your way when I'm okay? Yes.
Before you go on, could I share maybe perhaps a little bit of a perspective on this situation with Saul?
Okay.
I like what you have to say, but I'm thinking, you know, Saul had to die, and he gets killed by the archers. So one of two things are happening there. He's not in the heat of the battle, or he's running away.
Well, they're all running at this point.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So because an archer is a long-distance shot.
Sure. Well, amen. Well, yeah, he's going to die. My issue is how? And see, I think instead of allowing the Lord to choose that time and the how, he takes matters into his own hands and decides that he's going to control the last little bit that he can. But you're right. The fact that he's hit by archers would give the... He is an old man at this point. He's 80. Yeah, Saul is... If he's not 80, he's almost 80. I mean, that's... If you put the timeline of his life together, he probably wasn't at the front, you know, at this point for sure. But then the battle's coming to him at this point. They're losing. So, yes. But I just want to look at some of these instances here, because there is an instance where the Bible kind of casts this in a noble light, where somebody kills himself. Some of you have maybe thought about who that might be, but we'll talk about him last. The first one is Abimelech. Anybody remember who Abimelech is? He was during the time of the judges. He was a descendant of Gideon. Okay, there were some tribal interests there. At least he was kind of a regional king there over a particular tribe, Gideon's tribe. But Abimelech, it says, then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, draw your sword and kill me, so that it will not be said of me, a woman slew him. So the young man pierced him through and he died. Sound real noble? This is just for pride, right? This is for pure pride. Saul, as we see, he took his sword, he fell on it. Saul's armor bearer follows his example. He also fell on his sword and died with him. And then there's Ahithophel. Who's Ahithophel? Does anybody know? David's advisors. And he made the really grave mistake of following Absalom in his rebellion. Okay, Absalom was David's son. He tried to take the kingdom. He was actually, technically speaking, you know, heir to the throne, although God was going to choose Solomon. But Ahithophel aided Absalom in that insurrection. And it says, now when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, Absalom went with Hushai. He foresees its failure and that he's going to have to pay for it. He saddled his donkey and arose and went to his home, to his city, and set his house in order and strangled himself. Thus he died and was buried in his the grave of his father. So there's four of the seven. Then there's Zimri. Zimri was the individual who, what house did he wipe out? He wiped out one of the king's households in the north, and it escapes me now. But he doesn't ultimately become king, because as soon as the armies surround the city, they burn it down. When Zimri saw that the city was taken, he went into the citadel of the king's house and burned the king's house over him with fire and died. And then, of course, there's Judas. I've sinned by betraying innocent blood, but they said, what is this to us? See to that yourself. So he does. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed. And he went away and hanged himself. So yes, there's another instance where an individual, rather than repenting, opts to kill himself. Oh, I was going to ask, who's the individual that I left out? Did anybody see that? Did it happen real fast? Oh, man. Samson. Yeah, Samson killed himself. But it's very interesting. This is a unique account. Samson was a unique individual, for sure. And the way he died was completely unique as well. And there's indicators in the account that say that this was of the Lord. Okay, it seems strange to say that about suicide, but this was of the Lord, and there are, again, indicators here. Then Samson called to the Lord. This is, at this point, he has no eyes, okay? He's in a completely helpless state. They've brought him to their big party to laugh and mock at him, much the same way that Saul is concerned that he would be made a spectacle of. So very similar instance here in these men's lives. Samson actually goes through it here. Then Samuel called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time. O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the lords of all the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. What are the positive statements here, if you can't see them? Why are those statements positive? What are they indicating? I'm just terrible at asking questions today. I'm giving all the answers away. What do these statements indicate? Okay, you're going to have to bring it up louder. Okay, yes, he's depending upon the Lord. Really, Samson's strength always came to him naturally, you might say, by the grace of God prior to this point. This is the first time he ever has to call upon the Lord. He wasn't going to do this on his own, okay? He wasn't going to do this on his own, so he called upon the Lord, and the only way he was able to do it is because God answered, okay? God answered. And so this would be what you might call a suicide mission, which is a little different than a suicide, okay? This is a suicide mission. And he says, let me die with the Philistines. And the Lord granted that request. And so this, the Lord was definitely working here. He was a part of what was being requested here. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. This was his greatest act as a judge, is what is being told to us. And yes. Suicide mission. Amen. The enemies of the Lord. Amen. Yeah. Yeah, it's for the Lord. I mean, well, you know, my eyes. yeah, there was some revenge there too. All right, well. Okay. Well, what I see here, and this kind of is what we were talking about earlier, Saul could not escape the consequences, okay? He could not escape the consequences from the Lord, so that he did all that he could to have those consequences on his terms. And I see here where wherever the Lord's will has been laid out for Saul, he's always trying to rearrange it in some way. And his death is really no different than that. I appreciate some of the commentators here as they speak of this occasion. Saul's suicide is the culmination of a long process of self-destruction. This is fully in keeping with what we've seen from this individual. His death by his own hand climaxed a life which had been led in independence of God. That's really Saul there. And his death is no different. It's like, I'm going to try and control and do exactly what I can to thwart so that it doesn't end up exactly like God wants it, okay? And of course, did he really succeed? In the end, he did ultimately die. He did ultimately die, and really all that was accomplished is he added sin to what the Lord was going to accomplish here. Now, all this is not to say that if he had repented, he would have lived like Manasseh. Okay, I'm not saying that. And at the same time, I'm not saying that he would have died with dignity. You know, there's no promises made to Saul here. But it's interesting to me, those who have faith in God, those who have faith in Christ, aren't promised anything concerning their death. Okay? They're not promised anything. This is the great hall of faith, Hebrews 11:32. And what more shall I say? For time shall fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, Samson, there's Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel. What's missing? Saul. Saul's missing. Who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, we saw that in David, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, and we'd all like to stop there, and others were tortured. Isn't that what he's trying to escape? Well, it's interesting. Some people by faith were tortured. That's the will, God's will for their life at times, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings. He's worried about that. Scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. All these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. And so again, they accept torture. What do we see from Saul? Ah, that's God's will. I don't care. I want to limit his options here. I want to make sure I limit his options. That's what I see with Saul here, fully consistent with his whole life here. Okay, well, any questions or thoughts before we continue on in the text?
I think this goes into, like, a lot of issues that I see in my generation of just being easy Christians and wanting God's will only if it's good things.
Well, amen.
So when you're saying these things, I'm like, absolutely, because true believers go through pain and glorify Him.
Amen.
Solid testimony, and so of who He is, you know? So
absolutely. Amen. That's right. Excellent point. Thank you for sharing that. Anyone else? Yeah.
It seems that, you know, even on those seven examples that you gave of people that committed suicide, it was always about them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so in a way, suicide is the ultimate selfish act. You know, that says, I'm too good to go to this.
Mm-hmm. Amen. He gives us greater grace. And I think it's very good to take a step back and say, okay, well, look at David. David's placed in a very similar situation where he's faced with death, and yet he doesn't just pull out his sword and throw himself on it, which was an option. He had one on him. He could have done that, and I doubt his men would have stopped him. Well, at least we don't have to do it. Okay. Well, it continues on. Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and pierce me through with it. What a thing to ask somebody. You know, he's really putting his armor bearer on the spot here. What reason does Saul offer for this request? Okay. So that he won't have the dishonorable death of them killing him, these uncircumcised. And also it makes the statement there, make sport of me. So in other words, they would make a spectacle of me. They would use this opportunity to humiliate me and to, you know, humiliate him before the people there, torture him to death perhaps. And Saul sees suicide as the best option right now. Was suicide, in fact, the best option? Was it better than what it says here, pierce me through and make sport of me?
No.
Okay, why not? Was his life going to get better?
It wasn't going to get better, but like you had already said before, that, I mean, this was his last chance. We can either end it in sin and rejection of God, or you come to God and accept your fate.
Okay. Yeah, you know, I'm saying this because, like Saul, people tend to think there's kind of this underlying assumption that if they commit suicide, things will get better, right? Is that what happens?
No. Now, what I was going to say, Jason, I agree with you, but from the world perspective, when you take God out of the picture,
mm-hmm.
In the world perspective, people say, you know, I'm willing to live a wrong life or something, and God, if this process might as well end it here. And the world has taken the sting out of death. So people don't fear death, you know, like this issue, like God wants us to do this.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and I think if you eliminate God and the consequences for sin and hell, then suddenly this is a very logical option, okay? But the fact of the matter is, okay, you die in your sins, things aren't going to get better.
You can
okay? You just like cut this life short and entered into the next a little earlier, and it's not going to be pleasant in the lake of fire. And so, suicide may seem like, to the worldly mind, a good option, but it is not, biblically speaking. The armor bearer refuses because he is greatly afraid. Okay, he refuses because he is greatly afraid, and rightly so. I think, what was this fear born out of? Most likely the fact that this was the Lord's anointed. Okay, here is the king that he's sworn to protect, and now he's asking him to kill him. And so he refuses. He'd much rather kill himself than kill Saul. When his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. What is the lesson in this? What do we say to our kids? Right? Well, usually say, if everybody jumped off a cliff, right? If everybody jumped off a cliff, would you follow them? Well, no. Okay. This is an individual who jumped off a cliff, right? Just because someone else did. The lesson is, be careful who you follow. They might just lead you off a cliff. Here's this individual. He's greatly afraid. I'm sure a lot of this was driven by very intense emotion, but he made a really bad decision based upon a really bad leader, okay? Like Abigail, this man had no obligation to follow an authority into sin. And that's what he's doing here. Not much is said about the individual, but we know this much about him. He followed a really bad example. Okay? Really bad example. Any questions or thoughts through verse 6? Amen. Yeah. Amen.
Any, good
when
you know God's
amen. That's right. Yep. I mean, we could go and try and sort out the static out here that the world's given us, but at the end of the day, we want to listen to the Word. Any other questions or thoughts? Okay. Who would like to read verses 7 through 10 for us? Okay. Lori. That's it. Thank you. I did not throw this. Could you get me back to that map? I forgot to insert a map at this point. But they end up placing his body right here. Okay. And of course, we're going to talk about these individuals right here, Jabesh-Gilead. They end up coming and retrieving Saul's body and his sons from the wall there. But this is where the Philistines take him and fasten his wall there. And of course, why is it that they're able to do that? According to our passage. Why are they able to do that? Yeah, everybody took off, okay? This whole area has been vacated, okay? That is under Philistine control now. Those cities became the cities of the Philistines. Now, here they are, way down in the south, never really occupied this area, But this is a bold move here, and they're successful. They haven't had this kind of success against Israel before. Now they've taken over all these cities, this very rich agricultural area right here. I believe the richest in Israel is what I've understood. And then they end up fastening his body there as kind of a trophy to show everybody. See, we've look what we've done to you. Within their own cities, they've displayed Saul and his sons, the king and his sons. Now, Saul said to his armor bearer, if you can get me back to where I was. Did you have your hand up?
I have.
Okay. Do we need to leave the map up?
Which one
do we need to leave the map up for your question? Okay.
Jabesh-Gilead, the city where those people came from.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Very beginning. Yeah, the zenith. The zenith of Saul's reign. That's right. Are we back where we were? Okay, there we are. This is what Saul said to his armor bearer a few verses earlier. Draw your sword and pierce me through with it. Otherwise, these uncircumcised will come and pierce me through and make sport of me. How much did he really accomplish by killing himself? What's that? I couldn't hear you. Yeah, and about the only thing he really, he was foreseeing that, you know, either way, he's going to be pierced through. It's just a matter of whether or not they're going to make sport of me. And ultimately, he wasn't alive for that aspect, but they still made sport of him, didn't they? It was still a very humiliating parading of his body, dismembered and paraded around Israel and then fastened to a wall for all to see. So he really didn't accomplish that much. It does show, though, that Saul was right about what the Philistines would do. Perhaps this was their reputation. He was well aware of the fact that if they get their hands on me, then this is what they're going to do. And he didn't want to. He thought he was averting that, and again, he only averted it maybe on one level. He wouldn't be alive for it ever so briefly. Okay, why did the Philistines place his weapons in the house of Ashtaroth?
They gave recognition to their God. You brought us the victory.
That's right.
The weapons of the king.
That's right. Yeah, give honor, give thanks, give credit, right? Now, ultimately, that's their perspective, but what is the biblical perspective on this whole situation?
Well, David's going to come later. He's going to deal with the Philistines.
Okay. Well, yeah, he's going to return, and he's going to rectify everything. But ultimately, in the capture of Saul's weapons, the capture of Saul, the killing of Saul and his sons, what's the biblical perspective on what transpired? Was it Ashtaroth?
No.
Okay. Okay. There you go. Yeah. In the context, my point being, thank you for your answer, that you're right. The point being is that in the context of paganism and their pagan worldview, let's just say, this was a victory of their God. But in the biblical worldview, no, this was a judgment upon Saul. Okay, so same facts, different interpretation, okay, depending on which context you put in, who got to write the narrative here. When God gets to write it, you end up with the judgment on Saul. Okay, any questions or thoughts on our passage here? We're only going through verse 10 tonight. Okay, I ask you this then. This is what I'm closing with. Someone tells you, I'm thinking about suicide. What do you say? What? Don't do it? Okay, we want to go a little deeper than that. Okay. Okay, how could you maybe help them understand their situation that they find themselves in? Okay. Well, there could be a multitude of situations that put somebody into despair to start considering this option. But what is kind of the, what do they all have in common? Okay. Why does God bring us to the end of ourselves? Okay, to turn to Him. And so we're all helpless, okay? It's just sometimes God lets us feel it more often than others. This is the point of these situations, is to bring us to the end of ourselves so that we look to Him. So to get into all the details of what got them to that point, I don't know is entirely beneficial, but to help them understand their situation in light of who God is and what He's trying to do in their life. If they don't know the Lord, then, hey, this is so that you will turn to the Lord. It didn't seem like it when they were first nailing Him to that cross, but I'm sure that thief at this moment, if you were to ask him, is, I'm glad they did that. I'm glad I met who I met when I did. Okay. You could talk about Manasseh. Why did God bring Manasseh so low? Why did God bring Saul so low? He doesn't desire the death of the wicked, but the wicked would repent and look to Him. So the reason God brings people so low, is, you know, particularly when they don't know Him, is so that they can be saved, they can look to Him. Of course, you know, that's true of believers as well. We see that in David's life. It's always about faith and trusting Him. And, of course, if they are a believer, or at least profess to be a believer, you can deal with them, make sure that's the case. But you also want to take them to the passages that say, hey, by faith, some were tortured. Is your life that bad yet? You know, well, no. Okay, well, then get up, go to work tomorrow and do it for the glory of God. No matter how bad your boss is, he hasn't stretched you on the rack yet, okay? God has a purpose in your helplessness. He wants you to repent and turn to Him in faith. Any questions or thoughts before we close? Yes?
Jason, I appreciate what you say. Dwelling on the problem. Mm-hmm. I have spoken with people before. The first thing they want to tell you, have the family background, is this and that, you know. So I tell people, you know, we are all dysfunctional. You know, thanks to sin, we're all dysfunctional.
Right. Amen. That's right. Yeah, the answer is the same, regardless of how God got you there. You just thank Him for those circumstances that brought you to that point and say, Lord, what do you want me to know? What do you want me to do? Okay, well, let's go ahead and take some prayer requests here.